you bring your gift to the altar and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar, go first and be reconciled with your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle with your opponent quickly along the way to court. Otherwise, your opponent will hand you over to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Amen, I say to you, you will not be released until you have paid the last penny. The Gospel, Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This week, I committed an unforgivable sin. I hit reply all on an email that was directed at one person. It was about the other person. It was terribly embarrassing. But it was also terribly useful. Because what I was able to see there in black and white, not only what I'd said about somebody else, but things that I had been thinking and feeling about them, not for a little bit, but for a long time, I was able to see my will and how warped it had become toward this one person. I was able to see how my charity had just failed toward this one person. And I was ashamed. Sin has consequences. That email cost me a lot of time making apologies. So there's at least one person I see here tonight that I had a phone call to. That didn't happen because I was busy saying sorry for something I've done wrong. See what happens when we fail? When we sin, it's not as though we simply have done a bad thing, but every time we sin, especially in relationships with another human being, every time we sin, we not only do a bad thing, but we fail to do the good thing we were meant to do to begin with. I wasn't simply unkind. I wasn't simply unkind to the person that I wrote the email about. I failed in charity, which is the way I was supposed to be, toward the person that I wrote the email about. Every time we commit a sin of gossip, slander, every time we take something that's not ours, or say something that's untrue, every time we sleep with someone we're not supposed to, or simply entertain the idea of doing so, we're not simply doing the bad thing that we know we ought not to do, but we're failing to be toward these people the way we're meant to be. That's why we pray for forgiveness, both for what we have done and what we have failed to do. Both the prophet in today's prophecy and the Lord in the gospel are pointing us to something more. On the one hand, Ezekiel can sound like he's speaking out of both sides of his mouth. If a bad person turns good, then he gets to live because he turned good. But if a good person turns bad, then he has to die for the wicked he's done. Well, that seems very unfair. Which is the reason the Lord is because of God's free gift. That isn't to say we don't have a responsibility to be kind to each other, and especially to model for our kids reward certain behavior and punishment for bad behavior, of course. But our relationship with God as Father is much more complicated than our relationship with our own dad as Father. Because our own dads and we share a father. None of this is meant to make us feel especially bad, but it is meant to stir us up. That's the reason that the Lord is so insistent. The law, which says, you shall not kill, you shall not be a big jerk all the time, you shall not create division in your family, is not nearly enough. If the best thing you can say to a society, about a society, is that they don't manage to murder each other all the time, you would not want to live there. Because the bare minimum is that you might not die, then there's no reason to be there. What makes a society alive is that it cultivates life, right? And that's what he's pointing to, that God doesn't want us to simply fail to do bad things, but actively and on purpose do good things. It also means that when we experience real suffering in this life, suffering that is not of our making personally, but is the result of sin in the world, suffering like the sickness and illness and infirmity that many of us share, which is why we're here tonight, that we are called to something more. That the healing which we seek, especially in the sacrament of holy anointing, is not just that our knees would hurt a little less, or that the cancer might grow a little slower, or that my memory might be a little sharper. It's about so much more than that. It's fine to want those things, to hope for those things, to plead and pray and demand those things to God. But they will be for naught if he doesn't do the something more. If he doesn't seal our hearts and strengthen our spirits so that we might suffer bravely, suffer boldly, suffer gladly for the sake of another. For just as the sufferings which we know in this life are the result of our sin, the good things which we know in this life, while free gifts of God, are ours to share. Yes, really share. They can, in fact, be really and truly our gifts. By offering up our suffering for the salvation of the world. When I was a boy, my dad had a shop where he worked on cars. My dad was very good at cars. I am not. And I spent hours in the shop holding up trouble lights and handing off tools. But every time I would slide into the car and unbolt or unscrew something, it would inevitably break. When it came time for me to have my own car, my dad insisted the only way I could get it was if he and I built it. So we took a junker and put it back together. It was a 1986 Pontiac Fiero, Associated. It was not the prettiest car I've ever had, nor did it run the best, nor did I especially like the way that it looked. But I've never loved a car as I love that one. Because I am shared a stake from the blood, sweat, and tears my dad poured and allowed me to pour it too. Now, as a grown up, she loves to help in the kitchen. She is not good at kitchen. She is much better at car. But she doesn't want help in the garage. She wants to help in the kitchen. And so sometimes I let her help me in the kitchen. And every time the kitchen is a mess and nothing looks the way it should, that food tastes so much better because she has a stake in it too. Tonight, if what you're seeking is the healing that comes from holy anointing, you've got to be willing to roll up your sleeves and work in God's kitchen. If you're willing to receive the sacrament and the anointing of the sick, then you need to be in a position to receive Holy Communion as well. That's not some sort of church legal fiction. It's because what you're being asked to do in your illness is what the Lord accomplishes on the altar. That is to suffer bravely and boldly and well. To offer what suffering you have for the salvation of the world. And to turn what healing you come to know in it into songs of joy.